Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bring John Zanaglio to this. Oh, here he is. Okay. We just thank you for everyone who came out this evening to hear the word of God. Bless it to in our hearing to our understanding for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified, magnified, and that receive honor and glory through the church, which is his body. We thank you for all that you've done and given to us, for his finished work sacrifice on the cross, whereby all of our sins, past, present, and future, were paid in full. For the right that you've given us and privilege of living on the finished work side of history, where indeed it is finished, where we don't look for it or attempt to gain victory, but where the victory is ours through Christ Jesus, which is seen in the victory cry of Tetelestai upon the cross, all that was done there, and the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the living word. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Tonight, our message is entitled, after we touch on some more family matters, we're going to talk about human relations, about masters and slaves, or employers and employees. The subject addressed in the first part of Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn to Ephesians 6. It's Tuesday, August 10th, 2021. Our message is human relations. We're going to the human relations department, HR. Down HR. Big companies have HR, big human relations department. And they're usually quite helpful and rather useless in many cases, many instances, but not here. The information given to us is valuable information for those who work for others and those who have others work for them. Even in these passages that address the beginnings, anyway, the beginning of this passage that address family relations, we're going to talk about children and fathers in particular, that, and later in the message, human relations, the focus is always upon Christ versus focus on the family. You don't want to focus on the family. That is the human family. But focus on Christ. Here's about as close as the scripture gets to focusing on the family, but it is spiritual. And the message is Christ, the mystery of Christ and his church, not families, not mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, children, and etc. So, you could focus on the family until the kids grow old and die. That's what we need to do. They die. We all died when Christ died. But unless you focus your attention upon Jesus Christ, nothing will change. Nothing good will come. Ephesians 6:1. Here we go. Children, obey your parents. It's interesting that in the previous chapter, it starts out with wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord in everything. Here it's children. Before it gives the father any injunctions or instructions, the children are addressed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here he's addressing Christian children, Christian homes, Christian parents with Christian children, Christian homes belonging to the family of God, the church, which is the body of Christ. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child so that when he's old, he will not depart. Mark God's word, ye parents who have done so, that is, raised them up, it will come about. If Terry was here, I was going to say, right, Terry, in regard to his son, Ty. It's true. Right, Dan and Judy, with Greg, when he's old, when they're old. They're not young, they're old. They will not depart. You may say, in some instances, it hasn't happened yet. That's because, though they're getting old, they're not old enough yet. But soon will be. because God's promises, like this one, Proverbs 22:6, never fail. His promises never fail. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. I see God's promises never fail. And the promise is, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. You say, I don't want to live long on the earth. Yes, you do. Now, it's normal, natural to want to live long, a long and healthy and prosperous life. One of the few injunctions here in this passage directed toward children. Not too many of them directed toward children in the New Testament or in the Old, some in Proverbs. So this addresses all minor children directly and all adult children indirectly. Those living in a parent's home must honor and obey their parents while they live under their roof. And those who are adult children, though they no longer must obey their parents, they must honor and, when necessary, assist elderly or ailing parents. And if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel, Paul tells us elsewhere. Though this is primarily literal, it also has spiritual application, as everything does, that must not be overlooked. Typical of our relationships within the nuclear family is our primary relationship to God and with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Those who honor father and mother, who are obedient and submissive to parental authority, children that is, will live a long, healthy, and happy life, guaranteed by the word of God, the promise of God. As part and parcel of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, this principle with its promise is not only for believers, but also for unbelievers. As believers, the Spirit fulfills the law in us, and we honor our parents, and for the rest, by the law that is written upon the heart of the moral conscience, as we're told in Romans chapter 2, it's reasonable and profitable to do so. Here, directed toward Christian children of Christian parents, with a Christian marriage and a Christian home, all are commanded to let their light shine. And under less than favorable conditions, even ill treatment, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, because of God the Son, will care for, protect, and ensure a favorable outcome. Yes, he will. He always does. Those who honor God the Father and God the Holy Spirit by honoring the Son, that's how you honor the Father and the Spirit, by honoring the Son, supremely, the promise of a long and happy life prevails, likewise prevails. Summing up this point, the Lord himself addresses and quoted in John 5:21. You can turn there if you'd like, so you have something to do, so you don't fall asleep. Wake up, sleepers. We just talked about it. It's hard to stay awake sometimes, no matter what, especially on a Tuesday evening after you worked so hard all day long, as some of us have, and some of us did next to nothing. John 5:21. For just as the Father raises the dead, gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whomever he wishes. That puts a new spin on things, doesn't it? He does. Everyone who believes, everyone who's positively disposed at gospel hearing, who he visits with a revelation of himself so that we might believe, and brings faith into our hearts as a gift of God. Saved by grace and through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He gives life, even so, the Son gives life to whom he wishes, for not even the Father judges anyone. You think the Father's judging you? You think he's mad at you or angry at you? Here it tells us he doesn't judge you. does not judge you. He judged Christ for you on your behalf, in your place, instead of you. How about that? Even the Father judges, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. That's a good word. We'll stand before the judgment seat of God, that is Christ. The throne of God and of Christ. That's one throne. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that your life may belong upon the land that the Lord has given you. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Isn't that something? He who does not honor the Son as being of equal honor with the Father who sent him honors neither the Son nor the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is already passed out of death into life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ Jesus was judged in our place instead of us. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead, listen to this verse carefully, this is a really good one for anybody who's confused about what happens to the unsaved. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's all dead people will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so, he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He's qualified to do so. He's God and man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good, not good deeds, it says the good. That starts with believing in Christ. And then in degrees will experience quality and resurrection life based upon their capacity in eternity. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil, refused to believe in Christ for a lifetime, which is no easy feat, to a resurrection of judgment. What? I don't know where that comes from. From the Word of God, of course. From the Lord himself in John 5:21 through 29 in his soliloquy, which appears there. Some would have you believe that the most heinous crimes are committed by Christians. Though it is true that there are some who would commit great evil, I'm here to tell you it's the exception, and the Bible certainly verifies that. It's the exception, not the rule. It's not. You may say, what about David? What about Moses? What about Paul? All murderers who found forgiveness and were mightily used of God. Once again, that points out the fact that you can have a very poor start and a strong finish. Or both a poor start and poor finish. You choose to win or lose. It's your choice. As it was in the marital relationship, where the wife's submission is first addressed, likewise, here the honor and obedience of the children is addressed before the instruction of fathers or parents. And why would that be? Well, isn't it obvious? Why? Sure it is. Humility comes before honor, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Proverbs 15:33 and 18:12. The wife submits no matter what. The children honor and obey no matter what. And God will deal with daddy. Indeed, he will. I'm here to tell you he does. Granted, some dads are better than others. Nevertheless, according to God, all are due honor and respect. If for no other reason than teaching authority orientation to children, which will serve them well in life, giving honor to whom it is due. That is, as established by God, even a tyrant father will treat an obedient son with some favor, and it will fare better for him complying rather than resisting. He can at least learn that from a tyrant father. Verse 4, now fathers, that was children, now fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It says in the original, it says, and you fathers, do not in any instance or in any way provoke to wrath or anger those children of yours. That means no parent, no father, by unfair treatment, verbal or physical abuse, or by preferential treatment of one over another should exasperate his children. And that happens all the time. It's not good. It's never good. Then it says, rather, then it says, ektrepho, raise them with nourishment from the word of God. That's what he's referring to. Raise them up in the word of God. The husband, the father, is responsible to raise them in the word of God if he's around. And in some instances, he comes later, and the mother does it in his stead. Ektrepho is used. 4 and 3 is 7 and 8 is 15. 15 times. 4 times it means feed. 3 times it means nourish. And 8 times, that's the one we're going with, means to raise, bring up, or nourish by instruction. That's what it means. Raise them up, nourish them with the word of God. Then it says, in discipline, paideia. Paideia is child training. That's what that means. It's a particular kind of instruction. It's child training, assigning age-appropriate tasks with specific instructions along with well-defined consequences for failing to do so and to do as told, like removal of privileges if they don't do what they're told, grounding, and with very young children, measured corporal punishment, without which resistant or strong-willed children would be ruined. And that's Proverbs 13:24. If you spare the rod, you spoil or ruin the child. Here the father is assigned primary responsibility to teach and discipline the children, and likewise to demand their respect for their mother, their teachers, leaders, coaches, all strata of authority, all of which is ordained by God. You can read about that in Romans 13. All authority is from God. Then he says, and nuthesia, careful instruction. And then it says, of the Lord. That means of, from, and all about the Lord. Here only believing fathers are in view. And if you're married and intend to have children, this is essential for you to hear and to heed. It will be your job also to teach and model a life of learning the word of God and applying it, seeking the will of God, taking in the word of God daily, talking about it, telling them, your children, the wonderful things that you've been learning, the things you discover, expressing gratitude and contentment that the word is producing in your life. I guarantee you they'll want what you have if and when they see that it is real. You won't be able to stop them. It's very contagious. Likewise, they will see you fail. And when, not if, but when you do, how you deal with sin and guilt. It's every bit as important to see as is your exemplary behavior that may seem to them impossible, insurmountable, unattainable, at this stage of their life, but will have great impact in future years. All of this goes back to 5:1, where the exhortation is, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. All of us are God's children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I can smell it in here. Lest we only focus on the family that is our earthly one, these passages elevate our focus on the ultimate family relationship wherein God is our Father, the Holy Spirit like a mother to us, and the Lord Jesus is our Savior, our elder brother, our hero, our role model, our friend, and our helper in all things. And as we'll see next, God in three persons, and Christ in particular, is likewise our employer, the one who gave us our job and pays us our wages and even rewards us for a job well done. Here we go, verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, doulos, be obedient. That means to hear and heed what your master says. Slaves, be obedient. Having finished with the family unit, we turn our attention to the workplace. We have here human relations, from family relations to human relations, where employers and employees interface and interact in the workplace. It's a big part of your life, your work life. Here those called slaves, doulos, today would be called employees in our culture. Those who are paid or provided for in exchange for their service or labor. Don't think of it as being slaves that were like the slaves in America that worked in the cotton fields of the South. African slaves, who were many of them were mistreated, and many were not mistreated. Here in Israel, they were not allowed to be mistreated. The law did not allow them to be mistreated. Anyway, they're employees. Though slavery carries the stigma of ill treatment and even abuse, that was not often the case. You can read the history, true history, of slavery in Israel, especially. Because it greatly behooved a slave owner to be both kind and generous, to promote good morale and productivity from the rank and file of his employees or his slaves. To obey is the Greek word, verb, akouo, which means to hear and heed. So it says, slaves, hear and heed your masters. To listen carefully for the purpose of doing an exceptional job. Here there's a double entendre, which is first, to listen to the Lord and his word. Secondly, to hear and heed those we work for, those who employ us and pay us wages. To those, he says, slaves, obey, be obedient. To those who are your masters according to the flesh. Those who are your masters or bosses or employers. From your direct supervisor who assigns your tasks and must give an answer for your performance, to the top-level management or owners of the business that you work for who pay you to do a job and do it well in exchange for wages and benefits. It addresses this subject, human relations. My dad, I want to tell you a story about my dad, who was a very talented manager and executive, taught me that my value to any employer was found in either making or saving them significant money. He said, any trained monkey can work on the production line, but it takes a thinking person to discover and suggest cost savings or, through salesmanship, to find and secure profitable new business. If a business is not growing, it's dying. That's a fact, business. In either case, a reasonable employer will reward all such contributions. And I found that to be very true. Therefore, the believer who seeks to please the Lord by diligence and integrity will most likely be promoted or rewarded. And where that is not possible, like in a union situation, you have to treat everybody the same, at least appreciated more than the rest. Those who do their work as unto the Lord will see these things occur and have the best possible human relations, work relationships. There is a shining example of this very thing right here in our midst, and it is our very own Ty and Lynette. I thought about them while I was doing the message, who the Lord has promoted in wonderful ways. You say, are they rich? No, I didn't say anything about that. I just watched how the Lord promoted them. It was a wonderful thing. They have first things first, and the Lord just keeps on promoting them. And shining examples of these very things. Congratulations, guys. Keep up the good work and shine on. They're shiny, very shiny, aren't they? I love them. Verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Honoring your employer means not running them down when you speak, talk with others, even though that will be very common. You'll run into that continually because somebody doesn't like something that was done or said or some policy, even defending their directives and policies and esteeming their authority, recognizing that it serves to protect not only the interests of the company, but its employees as well. Always recognizing that you are working not for the Lord, but unto Him. Never living up to something, but living unto someone. That's how you live. That's how you work. That someone is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, our kind and generous Master, who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11:6. Verse 6. It says, not by way of eye service, not just when they're watching you, when you know they're watching you, as what he calls men pleasers, brown nosers, men pleasers, but as slaves. I guess that's kind of crude, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, living life to its fullest. Not just going through the motions, but truly doing our work as unto the Lord, aiming to please the Lord by singularity of focus and occupation with the person of Christ, which we're learning to do at all times, even as we engage each task that we perform. Yes, you can do that. It takes a skill to do it, but we're learning those skills from the Lord Himself, who is always thinking of His Father and His Father's glory. Verse 7, with goodwill, serving the Lord and not men. And so you do serve mankind and promote goodwill by serving the Lord as an imperial slave, an employee of will, they call it. You're there because you want to be there. Serving by the ear, remember the slave that returns to his master and has it all put through his ear to serve him forever. And from the heart, in love, served by love. Your beloved Father, who is God and your Savior, and your beloved Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that by your attention to the Word and by your attendance in the local assembly, you serve your family, your friends, and even your employer, all of whom benefit, even prosper, by their association with you? Did you know that? It's a true fact of Scripture. They think it's because of them, when in fact it's because of you. And they have no way of knowing that that's so. But whatever you do, don't tell them, because they will think you're insane and will not talk to you for a long time, if ever again, if you even suggest such a thing. It's like the business that became very profitable, where the owners are in the boardroom celebrating with expensive cigars and champagne, patting each other on the back, when the reason for their success is the janitor who cleans their toilets and empties their ashtrays and waste baskets, who is filled with the Word of God, prays for his employer, and does his work as unto the Lord. They would never acknowledge such a thing, but indeed the Lord knows it so, and will reward that janitor with unimaginable eternal wealth. And who knows what will become of his bosses. He's the winner. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, that is divinely acceptable thing that one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free man, whether he's an employee or an employer. Knowing the excellent work you perform by working as unto the Lord, with gratitude and contentment accrues additional remuneration from the Lord, putting you in a very secure place financially and otherwise. You will never have to worry about anything in your life, for you will always have everything that you need. Did you know that? Do you know that? Look back and see that that's happened. And it's no credit to you. And it's because the Lord has done it, not because you did anything. Verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him, none at all. If you're a Christian employer, you likewise should value those who work this way and reward them. You don't need to threaten your employees or rule, manage by intimidation, make them feel insecure, rather build them up and praise them when they do well, and be patient, when possible, with their shortcomings. And promote honesty. Matt and I were talking about it earlier. Everybody has excuses and are always hiding things, instead of just coming out and saying, we blew it, I blew it. And that makes things simpler and easier to fix. And, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It gets more and more complex, complicated, and much more expensive to hide such things. So, but you don't need to threaten your employees. Reward them and be patient when possible with their shortcomings, even as the Lord is with you. And the rest of us who are growing in grace and in need of forgiveness and renewal. Thank God he forgives us 70 times 7. Even if we transgress doing the same things the same way in the same day. 70 times 7. God is impartial. And therefore, the same standards apply to employers as they do to employees. And don't you forget it. Those who would tend to be cruel or to withhold wages or bonuses, Scripture has a lot to say about those things, when they are warranted, will answer to the Lord, just like a father will answer to the Lord or a husband will answer to the Lord, and should not expect to prosper further. Having instructed believers in family relations, now in human relations, the stage is set for maximum blessedness at home and at work as the kingdom in mystery form is manifest to the world by those who are in it, but not of it. That's us. You're in the world, but you ain't of it. Crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to you. In Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Those whose life is Christ, who are members of his corporate body, working for a corporation or business. The church, living each day, gainfully employed, occupied until he comes. That is, doing your work as unto the Lord. Doing the assigned tasks as though they were assigned to you by the Lord Jesus. Grateful and content. Lacking nothing that we need, finding we have more than enough in order that we might bless others as well. What a life, what a Lord, what a Savior. And finally, always remember this. God can shrink a whole lot of money until there's nothing left in a very short period of time, even as he can stretch just a little bit and make it far outlast a lot. You know that? Have you seen it? Well, how like Elijah with the widow of Zarephath, with enough meal and oil to bake one small cake, which never ran out for 3.5 years. You think he still can do that? He's the same as he always was. Or the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is really remarkable. That fed the multitude of at least 20,000 people. There's 5,000 men. That's not to mention women and children. 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed the multitude of at least 20,000 people with 12 baskets left over. If he fed 20,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how many could he feed with the 12 baskets that were left over? It's enough to feed the whole human race for all of human history. We know he does it, but what we don't know is how. His ways are inscrutable. In Isaiah 40:28, Romans 11:33, the depth of his understanding and the way he brings it about, we can't trace it. He did it then, and he does it now. For he never changes in Malachi 3:6, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever in Hebrews 13:8. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these wonderful things that you've told us, very practical instruction, and yet spiritual instruction on how we should live each day, where our confidence should lie, where it should be placed, extraordinary confidence in the veracity, truthfulness, unchanging nature, and the promises that cannot fail, your promises that cannot fail, an anchor, having an anchor for our soul, steadfast enters within the veil where Christ entered for us as our forerunner. All these things he provides. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. For some of us, that race is almost concluded. And for others, we still have a ways to go. Still have half of it to go. Half of that 26.2 miles. A grueling race, unless you're empowered, enabled by the Lord. Unless you've trained and exercised yourself unto godliness, having your faculties exercised to discern what's necessary and what's unnecessary, what's good and what's evil. Father, we want to do the good and receive, as a result, eternal life. That is the experience of life and time, and then the rewards of the eternal state that you promise to those who diligently seek you, for you are the rewarder of those who do so. And Father, also this evening, multiply the offering is taken now, and the small meal, feed the multitude, that hunger, that you would not send away any until you fed them like you did at that time. Likewise, with this offering, feed many the world over. In Jesus' name, amen.